through the book of Jonah, one of my very favorite. I love this story. There's a lot in it that is awesome. It's not just the kids that get to study this. There's a lot of meat in there for us as adults. Huh? That was funny. Anybody else got a Jonah joke? Come on, give it to me. Right now is the time. It's a whale of a story, right? It's what?
Whale of a tail.
Whale of a tail. There we go. Okay, any other ones? You want to get it out of your system right now? Hey, there's been many different suggestions as far as each one of these chapters, what you could name them, but I like this one. Chapter 1, the prodigal prophet, the prodigal, as he runs away from the Lord. Chapter 2, I call that the praying prophet, as Jonah is saved, he prays and he repents in the belly of the great fish. And in chapter 3, the preaching prophet, Jonah is given a second chance to fulfill his mission. And then in chapter 4, the pouting prophet, because he does not like the depth of God's mercy and compassion that is being given to these people who he resents from the bottom of his heart. And so I wonder if you ever run away from home. Did you ever when you were a kid? How many raise your hand? Oh, George did. How many else? Others, did you actually run away from home when you were a kid? Right there. There's a go. So most of the time, sometimes it has some good results in some cases, very few, I guess. But most of the time, it's a tragic thing that ends up happening. And, you can break your ties with your family, with your loved ones, or, drug addiction, prostitution, all the kinds of stuff like that can happen. But the great book of Jonah opens up with not just anybody running away from the Lord, but someone who has already been used as a prophet for a number of years. And he leaves not only, his motive is to run away from God, but he leaves his country, he leaves his family behind, all of that. And, he made a terrible choice. Even though his name means dove, he was anything but that here. And so Jonah was a contemporary of friends Amos, the prophet Hosea. But he started his ministry about 10 years before them. And Jonah's early ministry wasn't about warning Israel to repent from Assyrian captivity, that was coming their way. But it was an encouragement to Jeroboam II to conquer new territory. Go on and take the territory that God's leading you to. And after he had done that, he had listened to Jonah as the prophet, the nation became prosperous. But during that time, as it was the habit of the Jews in Israel, when they became prosperous, they became also idolaters. And they started taking the gods of the land, the indigenous people there, and taking them on and worshiping them rather than the God of Israel, or kind of both. They would worship the God of Israel, but they'd also worship these other gods. And so Jonah's message in this book is going to be aimed at a city, a great city, the city of Nineveh, which was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And Assyrians were known the Assyrians were known to the Israelites long before Jonah ever came along. The Assyrian Empire was first begun to emerge around the time of Abraham, 2000 BC, right around there. And by 830 BC, they were getting closer to Israel's backyard. And there is a record of King Jehu paying tribute money to the Assyrians because they were a fearful people. And we think that Jonah began his calling as a prophet around the year 786 BC. And Amos's prophecy warning Israel to repent or to face Assyrian conquest came about 762 BC. And we think the events of this book took place around 759 B.C. And so I want to read a couple little scriptures to you. One of them, or just one actually. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Now listen to this. "For God," or which God, "prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." When we set our hearts apart to do God's business, the Father's business, to seek out what he would have us to help him on, to be part of his work, that's the key thing that we need to understand. God is working everywhere. And the works that he calls us to do are something that he is already preparing. And we're going to see that in Nineveh here, because there were some significant things that had happened just recently before Jonah came to preach to them. The Ninevites had already experienced two plagues, one in 765 BC and the other one in 759 BC, that wiped out hundreds of thousands of people, these plagues. A lot of times it was rats and just different things, fleas, different things that had spread these plagues. And it was a horrible thing. They didn't understand what to do about it. And also, right before he came, there had been a total solar eclipse that they had never seen before in their history, June 15th, 762 BC. And this total eclipse of the sun had to have freaked them out. And they were shook up. And may I say, it's evident in this story, as you know, they're going to repent and turn to God. This whole city, the king, everybody. And so I believe that God was doing the work before Jonah preached. God was setting it all up. And he prepared in advance for what he wanted Jonah to participate in. And that's an important thing to remember, guys, for us. Because as we pray, before we go to work, or whenever it is, before our day, "Lord, would you just open up doors for me to speak the gospel to someone? Would you open up doors, Lord, for me to share with people?" And you know what? He will. He will answer that prayer. But you need to be watching. You need to be anticipating. And when it happens, you need to be bold. And you'll find out he'll bring people that he's been working in their lives for some time, preparing them for that moment that they're going to speak to you. I could tell you all kinds of stories about when I was working as a musician. I was I had a jazz combo there, and we were working. It's a nice restaurant, and then we were just playing music and stuff, playing jazz. And this guy comes up to me on my break and says, "How do you play that way?" You know, always what they say. And I said, "Oh, I started when I was 10 years old, blah, blah, blah." Give him the standard answer. And he says, "No, there's something about the way that you play." And I said, "Well, you know what? Yeah, I have my Bible open on my stand, and I'm reading the Psalms as I'm playing these songs. And I'm worshiping the Lord because Jesus, his love has changed my life." And I told him about that, told him a little bit of my testimony. And he says, "Oh, man, I'd like to ask him in my life." And so we prayed right there. He received the Lord. And then he told me his story. "I came in here to the bar to get drunk and to go out to that parking facility out there, real tall, multi-level, to jump off the top and kill myself." And so it's one of those things, you never know, but when you pray, expect God to do many things. I was sharing the gospel in those days, I mean, several people every night. I was always praying. Some kind of spiritual fruit was always coming forth, and it wasn't anything to do with me. It was to do with what the Father was doing. And he found somebody that asked, and I meant it. And I just paid attention to the conversations and different things that were happening every night. Well, Nineveh was a very, very old town, and it was ancient. And it was founded by Nimrod. You ever heard the name Nimrod? He was the one after the flood of Noah. He was the one that built Nineveh. Nimrod was an evil, evil man who opposed God. He had built the Tower of Babel as part of that. Legend says Nimrod was a giant, a descendant of Anak, which would certainly be a factor in that he was a mighty warrior. And he was a legend after he died. Matter of fact, they created a god to worship called Marduk. And Marduk was rumored to be Nimrod after he had died and raised back to life, supposedly. Well, notice what he says. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah of Amittai, son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And so I want you to cry out against it. And I think of some of the Psalms where, as David was praying to the Lord, it literally means he was crying out to the Lord. And I've always taken that to mean that he was from the bottom of his gut, he is just pouring out his emotions to God. And I think that's a wonderful way to pray and to release those things and just to approach God with everything that we have when we pray to him. Instead of, oh God, Lord, I lay down to sleep, you know, and we just do this little kind of casual prayer. I guess it's okay. I guess that could be fine. But, I think that we need to really have passion when we pray to God. And so he was an evil man. And he says, God said to Jonah, he says, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for its wickedness has come up against me. I looked up some books that have the history of the Assyrians and how they were with their enemies. One man that lived, he was one of the leaders of Assyria from 883 to 859, right around that time that we're talking about. And here's his account. I stormed the mountain peaks and took them, speaking of the enemy, in the midst of the mighty mountain, and I slaughtered them with their blood. I dyed the mountain red like wool. The heads of their warriors I cut off, and I formed them into a pillar over against their city. Their young men and their maidens, I burned them in the fire. Later on, he said, I flayed him, this one of these people. His skin I spread upon the wall of the city. He also wrote of mutilating the bodies of live captives and stacking their corpses in piles. This was common in the Assyrian army. And so they were, when God says their evil has just come up to me, almost like an odor to God. It's kind of a cool thing the way he says it. And it's speaking in a very spiritual terms, but that evil was something that just came out and it had to be dealt with. It's like a smell in your house, man. Remember we had this horrible smell in our kitchen. We couldn't figure out what it was. But we got to get rid of it. It's really rank. And so we finally move out the refrigerator, and it was a rat that had chewed on a wire and got zapped and died, but he was connected to the wire, and he was just rotting away under there where it's just like we didn't know it was there. And oh, my Lord. And so God says this evil was just detestable to him, and it had to be dealt with, or God would have to, in his justice, have to deal with them and rebuke them. And so Nineveh had become a very wicked place, and God was grieved over the way that they lived. And God knew his own sense of justice, because he was perfect justice, that would require him one day to have to deal and mete out justice upon this nation, or they would turn to him. And so God would, you know, indeed, patient, kind, compassionate, all of those things, and merciful and gracious. He wanted to give them a chance that they might be saved, that they might respond and believe in him. And I think Jonah knew this. I'm sure he did. He knew this about God. And I think this is the bottom line reason why Jonah ran away from the Lord. He did not want God to be gracious to these people. He knew what these people were like. Everybody knew. They were hated by the Jews. And he's hoping that Nineveh will get wiped out if he doesn't go and preach to them. It reminds me of how do we deal with certain types of people in our society. Let's say, how do you feel about the homeless in general? You know? Have we kind of put them in a place where we don't really even attempt to lead them anybody to the Lord? We just don't think there's any hope. We've kind of given up on them and treat them like some inanimate object, you know, when they're by us or whatever. Think about some of the things that are going on in the Middle East and the people that are in our country that are Jew haters. I take that very personal. And I could look at my heart and examine my heart and maybe fall very, very short in my compassion to see them be saved and want to preach to them and reach out to them. I won't tell you what I did, but they did have a bunch of those people on Freeport Boulevard over by McClatchy, across from McClatchy, and there was about 50 of them out there, and I was going by, and the light turned red, and they're right next to my car, and they're saying all this Jew-hating stuff, and I got very angry, and one of my fingers it got stiff. I don't know what it was. It was middle finger, and it was just kind of like... I reacted that way. I was really hot. It was like I wanted to go out and really get physical. And it was just weird. And I had to catch myself afterwards and just say, man, oh, man, Mike, you know, that's not good. And had to repent of all of that stuff. Well, Jesus said, listen, he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers to his harvest. And so God, you know, here's Jesus' heart. These guys need him. Remember the guy that was nailing the nails into his wrists and into his, down in his ankles. As that was happening, it seems like he prayed right at that moment, Lord, please forgive them. They know not what they are doing. And I wish I would have had that attitude towards them. But we need to pray for the Lord to send out laborers in a harvest. And if it's missionaries, man, let's pray. Let's give our finances towards them. I just got a letter from one of the missions that we support. And it's in Israel. It's a messianic Jewish, I want to say kibbutz. What are they called? Kibbutz, thank you. Kibbutz. Kibbutz. What is it? Kibbutz. Kibbutz. Whatever. And they have taken in now for over a year and a half now all the many hundreds of the people who suffered from, you know, this attack from Gaza that killed the many over 1,000 people. And they have brought them in, fed them. They're living there. They had like kind of a little hotel business that they would do, and they would bring people and tell them, and bring Jews to tell them about Jesus. Have programs, outreach programs, and I just got a letter from them, and they're telling us, man, we're still full now. Still got them here after all this time. They have not been able to return back now that the war has started up again. So here it is. He says, hey, Jonah, I need you to pray. I want you to go and preach. Cry out to them. And Jonah, it says, verse 3, arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Notice, he went, what does it say? He went, come on, let me hear you. Down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he, paid the fare and then went, down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Tarshish, its thought was on the western side of the Mediterranean Sea, either in northern Africa or Spain. Joppa was where he came from. We once got lost, our church tour that went to Israel years ago. I'm used to somebody leading me when I go somewhere. And I just led them down the beach. We were in Tel Aviv the first night. We're walking. We're just trying to stay awake and not go to sleep too early. And we're going down the beach. It's so beautiful. It's so wonderful. And we're so happy to be there. And pretty soon we turn around and it's real dark. We're in Joppa, and which is just south. And we kind of got into some areas there that we didn't plan on getting in there. And some of the girls were a little afraid, but we got back. We're fine. Everybody was fine. So Tarshish in ancient terms was really about 2,300 miles away west of Samaria. And it's about 500 miles northeast of the capital of Samaria. So, you know, he did this, right? He wanted to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And I'll tell you, have you noticed, I had you read it out, he was always going which direction? Down. I've seen it so many times with people that backslide with the Lord and walk away from the Lord and start to distrust the Lord's word, that is always a downward spiral. Their lives go down. They don't go up. They don't get better. You can't be better when you reject the Lord or when you think that you can run away from the Lord. Even though the psalmist tells us, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? You know, if I go up into the heavens, you're there. If I go down into hell, you're even there. Can't run away from the Lord. But somehow he had talked himself into that. Some even say there was kind of a primitive and unspiritual element of Israel that believed that God was a local God, that he was just the God of Israel, and when you left Israel proper, you know, God wasn't there, which was totally dumb, right? But that was what some say about this, why he thought he could run away from the Lord. It's always an ignorant thing when we decide I'm going to rebel against the Lord or basically run away from the Lord. Your life goes down the tubes in so many different ways, and you will suffer. You will get hurt. And unfortunately, it's not going to be just Jonah that gets hurt. He's going to cause damage to other people. And we'll talk about that in a minute. There's a story, supposedly true, about a fellow who suddenly left a discussion group at Bible study. He was quite disgusted with everybody, and there was a little argument, I guess, over something. And he slammed the door after him, and he just went out into this door and slammed it behind him. And one person was, to relieve the tension of the room, he said, "Oh, well, I guess he's gone." And the hostess of the house there said, "No, he isn't. That's a closet he just walked into." And it's, you know, we may tell ourselves that we're trying to run away from God and that we are running away from God, but you really can't do that. You really can't. He doesn't give up on you. And as many, so surprised, because sometimes, you know, I'll get angry at the person. I'll be all ticked off if they did that, that they're running away from the Lord. And I just think it's the most idiot thing. I can just, you know, just really make fun of what they did if I wanted to, just be sarcastic about it and just be angry about it. But it's amazing how God continues to be kind and patient with people, and he loves them back. He said, "My kindness will lead you to repentance." And I love that about God. And so that downward process of running away from the Lord, he went down to Joppa, verse 3. And then notice he paid a fare. May I say, if you try to run away from the Lord, you're going to pay for it, buddy. There's going to be a fare that you're going to have to pay. It's just the way it goes. God has set into motion universal laws. And oftentimes, you see, when we walk away from the Lord, we're walking to something, some sinful desire, some kind of another thing that we want to do. We start, you know, going out and having sex with ladies or guys or whatever, you know, or we start going out and, you know, doing other things that we're tempted to do. There will be a cost in those things. You will pay a fare if you get on that ship. And so it's a downward experience, and things get worse in life. And I'll tell you what, I've seen people who left and it seemed like they had not a care in their mind. We're going to see that later, because when the storm is going and it's tossing the ship all over the place, you could imagine. It says that Jonah was down below, and it gives a word for the kind of sleep that he was, fast asleep during this thing, which would be impossible normally. And I believe it was a supernatural sleep, but it was from Satan. I believe it. Satan does supernatural things. And the demons of hell do supernatural things. And he was, oh, thank you, buddy. He was asleep during this whole thing. And so, thank you, buddy. So this storm, God sent out a great wind on the sea, verse 4. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. I like to watch shipwreck shows where they find the old remains of the ships down there and everything. God pursues you, and God will pursue you. It says that he would leave the 99 to go after the one. We look at the prophet or the prodigal son, and we see that God ran when he saw him coming back. But God the Father was involved in that repentance, that enlightening that happened. And, you know, this was a bad storm. This was not something that was a normal storm. And, you know, the Holy Spirit, someone called him in the past the Hound of Heaven, who keeps on coming after us, keeps on going after us and reminding us. And you know, you would think that he'd just be screaming at us and calling us names and, you stupid idiot, what are you doing, you know? But he's not that way. That's the way my father was. But that's not the way of the Holy Spirit. He is so kind to us and good to us. And we would expect him to be angry and mad. And then verse 5, the mariners were afraid. Notice, this is how bad the storm was. Professional sailors. First of all, the first thing that comes down, their pride. Notice, the mariners were afraid. If you're a professional, you know, I've seen and I've known some professional fishermen, they don't get afraid of anything. And they're always trying to show you that they're, you know, don't worry about this, we'll get through this thing. These guys were afraid. And so I can imagine their pride dropped from the how bad this thing was. And it says, every man cried out to his little g god. And so they were, again, another thing that fell down. They weren't afraid to pray out loud to their little gods, whichever ones that they worshiped, to help me, you know. I did that before I came to the Lord. I was ODing on some drugs. And I cried, oh God, please don't let me die and I'll be good. I'll be good. It's so stupid. And I wasn't. And that wasn't when I came to the Lord or anything. It was years before. But it's just, again, one of those things that I can imagine these guys saying. And they threw the cargo that was in the ship to the sea. That was their money. And so this storm was so bad, they abandoned materialism. They said, it don't matter, this money, we're going to die, man, from this thing. We've got to lighten the ship. And they throw over all of their goods to lighten the load. And so this was something that broke these guys. And yet, it was from God, wasn't it? It was from God. Notice verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. And so God uses things, and God sends things to shake us up. I'll never forget, I don't want to embarrass Kim. Can I embarrass you a little bit? When she was a young girl, she rebelled against us. We had told her, hey, you got to be in the house by 11. That's it. She was like 18, or she was out of high school. And she wanted to hang out. She wanted to do things that were in. We finally said, Liz, you got one more chance. You want to live in this house, you got to stay under the rules. If you don't want to stay under the rules, you can leave and do your own thing. So guess what? She stole our car and stole our car, which I found the next day, and took off. And it was one of those things that, you know, it was hard, but we had learned. We were going through Jonah back then at my home study, and it spoke to me so much. And so we used to pray, Lord, send a storm. Send a storm into her life. We're not worried that God's going to, you know, kill her or something. God knows she's loved. She was a Christian. She knew the Lord. I wasn't worried about that, but God knows when to send and what quantity to, how to break us. And it was a while, and we used to pray that all the time when we pray for Kim. And so, you know, sooner, I don't know how long it was, but she came to the door. And said, I want to come home. I'm tired of this. I don't want this life anymore, you know. And it was a beautiful thing to have her back. We felt like that father who received the prodigal back. And so, you know, that's God knows how to send a storm. Maybe there's people in your life and you're praying, you know, you see them. Perhaps God will put this image of Jonah and his rebellion against the Lord in your heart to say, you know what, Lord? If it be your will, Lord, send a storm. Show them their need for you. Bring them to weakness. Bring them to the end of their pride. And so that they would call out unto you. And so, like I said, a lot of things going on. This was a terrible, terrible tempest storm. But notice it says, but Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. Not just asleep, fast asleep. And it tells me that there was something supernatural here. How could you sleep with that kind of racket going on? They're shoving all the stuff off the load. You're up and down. They're all screaming out to their gods and all this stuff. And they go down there and he's, you know, ridiculous. And I believe this is another one of those tactics of the enemy that I've seen it so much of the time that for a period of time, those who try to run away from the Lord and rebel and go into the world, that as you look at them and you talk to them, it's as if they don't realize anything is wrong. They have this kind of a carnal sleep that they're in about morality, about the Lord. They put it aside. They have it compartmentalized. And Satan helps them to do that, to keep them in rebellion. And I've seen it over and over and over again. And you've got to pray, Lord, make the storm stronger, whatever it takes to bring them to the end of themselves. And so the captain, verse 6, came to Jonah and said to him, what do you mean, sleep? What do you mean? And he calls him sleeper. Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And so here he gets rebuked because this unbeliever, this maybe he was the captain, maybe he was just a guy on the ship, whatever. He wasn't a believer. He believed in all these false gods, but he went and told him the word of the Lord. He told him what was from God. You need to seek out God. You need to get on your knees and cry out to God. What are you sleeping for? And I love that. You ever been rebuked by an unbeliever and it's in the Lord? Because you're acting like a jerk and you know the Lord, but you're acting like some kind of a jerk and then they say something to you and it's the words of the Lord. They don't know it, but you do. And you get there and you have to repent, you know. It's something else, man. And so he was fast asleep. He said, "Arise," the captain said to him, "call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." Exactly what will happen. Good counsel. And then verse 7, it says, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.'" And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah, right? And so casting lots was a little like throwing dice back in those days, you know. Yeah, the ancient people would use that to make a decision, or they would try to find out, the Jews would try to find out what God wanted. And, you know, it was something that God could use, but it's not, I don't think it's the right thing for us. We can come boldly before the throne. We can talk to God and we can listen to God, which is much better. But back in those days, Proverbs 16 says the lot is cast in the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. And so they would hear from the Lord in that way. And God has a way of getting his message to his people, that's all I can say. And so they cast the lots. And then it said, verse 8, they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? What do you, where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So they start asking him the questions they probably should have asked before trip. But they're a suspect of him. And so when they cast the lots, it's going to point out that it's Jonah, that it's him that's caused this to come upon them. And so he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven." Look at what it says here, "who made the sea in the dry land." You know, they would have these different gods that were responsible for different things. There was the moon god. You know, that's actually what Islam worships. When you go back in the history of Allah, Allah is the moon god. That's originally how he was worshipped. And these different, you know, there would be a god of the sea, there would be a god of, money and all these things, mammon. And so he's saying, "No, my God's the creator." He's the one that created the sea and the storms and all of this on him. And so it blew their minds, you know. And so he said, "No, I'm a Hebrew," verse 9, "and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Listen, guys, the Christians backsliding, when we backslide, it brings harm to others as well. It brings harm to the church. It brings harm to those who look up to us. It brings harm to our kids who are looking for an example to follow. It hurts our marriages. I mean, when we go on that path, that downward path, man, we are really messing up a lot of other people, not just ourselves. Because we can start telling ourselves, "Oh, I'm the only one. I'm the one. I can go out and do these things. It's just me. You know, that's all that's involved in this stuff. I'm not involving anybody else." And we can tell ourselves that we're the only ones that get hurt by our disobedience. But I'm going to tell you, it's awful. We've had many people that we've had close to us, people that we love, that were in absolute rebellion to the Lord. And it's a very hard thing, very discouraging. The alcoholic can be aware that they're ruining their own life, but rarely do they realize that their boat is sinking along with everyone else on board. All those unbelievers he's putting in danger. The sex addict, you know, maybe thinking that, hey, there, his little porn addiction is something that doesn't hurt anybody else. Matter of fact, there's a function for it. It makes me, helps me to release the tension or to be somehow, no, it doesn't. It's like throwing coal into the flamey fire, and it just stokes the flames of that sin. It feeds it. It does not relieve it. Porn is a horrible addiction. And it's just, it's like a heroin addict saying, well, I just need another hit and I'll feel better. It will take care of everything. And then I'll quit. No, you won't. You're going to feed your addiction. And so they have no clue to the harm that's being done to their spouse when they do that. No clue about how their addiction has changed the way that they're treating other people. They have no clue what kinds of things their kids are learning about relationships by watching how they relate to other people. And with Jonah, the issue of his unwillingness to go where God wanted him to go and to speak what God wanted him to speak. And so God had a message for the people of Nineveh, and God had a man who could share that message. And if Jonah goes, the people might listen. They might turn from their sins and be saved. If Jonah doesn't go, the people of Nineveh will cross that threshold of sin, and they will be judged. Their existence will be destroyed because of their sin. And so my disobedience does affect others. We're called to be a light in this world. We're called to be salt, aren't we? We're called to make disciples of all nations. And so my disobedience does affect others. It's a heavy thing. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians about one person's sin affects the whole church over in 1 Corinthians 5:6. He says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And so it's one of those principles that my disobedience will sink the entire ship with everyone else on board. And that's what God is showing us. Verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. It's amazing the stupid things that Christians will say when they're in rebellion to the Lord. They'll go to the bar and start drinking. Oh, yeah, I'm running away from God, you know. And they say all these terrible things, a terrible witness, all of that to these unbelievers that are there. Sometimes God uses it. Sometimes he actually saves a bunch of these scoundrels that, Christians hang out with. It's weird. I don't know. God is awesome. Doesn't let anything go to waste, I guess. But he had told them, and he had also told them that he was a worshiper of Yahweh. And listen, it's one thing to flee from Yahweh when you don't know him, but it's quite another thing to flee from Yahweh when you do know him. And he will come after you. And maybe it's a spanking you get, spiritual spanking, right across the backside. Some of us have had things that have happened to us physically, and then we come up to realize this was the Lord getting me back on track. What was that? That was a chastisement. He knows how much to give to you, and he won't give you more than that. Well, he says, why have you done this? And so again, God rebukes his prophet through an unbeliever. God would say that. Why did you do this? Verse 11, and then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. God was even making it greater and greater danger. And then he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed harder. They didn't want to do that. And they tried to return to land, but they could not because the sea continued to get worse. God's increasing this storm. And therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it is pleased." Notice who they're praying to now. They're praying to Yahweh, the one who created the heavens and the earth. And so they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And so they threw him. You know, there's a time to just toss the bum. There's a time. I think there's a lesson here about how to treat Jonahs sometimes. Sometimes we need to be tossed overboard. But these guys had some patience at first, right? And I applaud the sailors for not wanting to throw him overboard, keep everybody safe. And they're reluctant to toss Jonah overboard, even though he's the one that's suggesting it. And God by nature is patient, right? The Lord isn't really, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promises, some people think. But no, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. And so, you know, sometimes it's that kind of a thing that we need to be patient with these people. But other times it comes down to, especially in church, you know, someone who is unrepentant and continues to sin and openly sin, and it ends up, I got to toss them. We got to toss them and put them out in the world. Let Satan get at them, because when you toss somebody out of church, they are in the hands spiritually of Satan to be dealt with. And so verse 15, it says they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And so there's a time, again, like I said, where there's patience, and there's a time also when we need to just toss him. And so God finally has them toss him. Verse 16, and then the men feared the Lord, notice, exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord. This is to Yahweh. Notice it's all capitalized. That's YHVH, the tetragrammaton. That's the covenant name of God. And Yahweh or Jehovah, whatever. The men feared Jehovah exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. And I love that, because here we see these men who were running with this rebel, with this guy. God caused, nothing goes to waste with God. He's so awesome at this. But he actually used this rebellion, this silly stuff that Jonah was doing, this horrible, I mean, he's going to have to deal with his kid, but he's going to, on the side, he's going to speak to these men to come to know him, the true and living God. And so it is. And that's where we start. I want to ask you, are you running away from God in some way? Has God been pointing something out to you? Perhaps today it's the day that you ought to turn around before the storms get too great. Amen. Lord, we just thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for this wonderful, wonderful story, this book that's absolutely true. And we thank you for every part of it, Lord. May you bless us. May you expand our hearts, our spiritual minds, Lord. And may you let this story speak to us powerfully. In Jesus' name, everybody said? Amen. Amen. So guys, read on. Okay, read chapter 2 and chapter 3 at least this week. And stay ahead of me. And as we go through this, you'll get a lot more. Okay? God bless.